Good morning, everyone. It's an absolute delight and honor to be able to share the word of the Lord with you today. My message today is entitled, Strengthen What Remains. And I extracted that phrase from the verse in Revelation 3 verse 2, where God asked John to write a letter to the church at Sardis. And this is what it says. Wake up and strengthen the things that remain, which were about to die. Strengthen the things that remain which were about to die. So this message is to encourage you to hold on to that one thing, that thing that still has life pulsating through it, despite the disillusionment and the deadness that you may be feeling. After being hit by devastations in life, whether it be in your body, your soul, your spirit, your family, your workplace, or even in society at large, there's always brokenness, grief, loss, or pain left behind. Perhaps our disobedience caused the grace of God to stop flowing in our lives. Or perhaps God has allowed certain processes for us to go through so that He could shape His character in us and form His image in us. We have all been through much during this COVID pandemic. Many have experienced losses on multiple levels. Loss of family, loss of jobs, loss of homes, loss of health, possessions, and loss of finances. In addition to this pandemic, many have experienced heartache and pain unrelated to the pandemic, but as a result of personal issues and personal stuff that they may be going through in their unique context, such as abuse and even the sad breakup of a marriage. You may be feeling that you are one such, that you are in such a bad state, that things can't get any worse, and that you've reached the end of your tether. Today, I want to give you hope by telling you that all is not lost. Things may seem bad, but it's not hopeless. We can rise again as we hand over to God that little thing that remains that still has life in it. That still has signs in it, that there is a flicker of light, a flicker of life. We can hand that over to God. Your whole context can be totally transformed. As we go through this teaching, you will see how the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of God's word is able to change your context. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 9, it says, verse 8 and 9, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Are you feeling that you have been struck down, as the verse says? Well, today I want to exhort you to get up, to strengthen and revive that one thing that is still remaining, that is still standing. It could be a piece of your shattered dream that is still intact. It could be a little bit of joy that you have left. Or your faith may be dying where you trusting God and trusting God, and the more you're not seeing it happening, the more your faith is dying. There's just a little bit of faith left. Or your plans, your goals, your gifts, your talents, they've all become dormant. Your own strength is not enough. Take what is left and hand it over to God. When you feel like the fig tree is not blossoming, that which you believed which happened, that which was promised and didn't happen, but instead something was taken away from you, allow God to take over. Allow God to revive your spirit, to give you strength, and to activate your hope and faith to believe that He is able to transform your context, your landscape, by the power of His Holy Spirit and the power of utilizing the grace that comes from the Word of God. I want to encourage you that your fig tree will blossom in God's perfect timing. In Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17 to 18, it says, though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold, and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exalt in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. So yeah, Habakkuk says that despite the chaos all around him, he chooses to rejoice in the Lord, to exalt the Lord, and to look to the God who is able to save. He says, the God of my salvation. So he knows that God has saving power inherent within him. And so he waited for this day to happen. And what did he do? He rejoiced in the Lord, trusting God that he's able to save. So the fig tree not blossoming speaks of seeing before you the harvest that you have been trusting God for from seeds you have sown. These seeds could be your labor, your time, your prayer, your fasting, doing the right thing, and even saying the right thing. Remember, everything is a seed, good or bad, and you will get the harvest attendant with that seed. Therefore, the blossoming of anything speaks about being able to see the outward sign or the outward fruit or the outward manifestation of that which you have been trusting God for from the seeds that you have sown. I want to encourage you to be patient in the waiting process. There are hidden processes in a tree which take place before fruit appear on that tree. So allow God's internal processes to take place in your life. And by His grace, you will be able to endure to the end until you see the manifestation of that which you have been trusting God for, or the materialization of that thing. So my scripture reading today, my key text is Revelation chapter 3, verse 1 to 6, where God asked John to write this letter to the church at Sardis. It reads as follows. To the angel of the church in Sardis writes, He who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this, I know your deeds, that you have a name, and you are alive, but are dead. I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen the things that remain, which were about to die, for I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. So remember what you have received and heard, and keep it, and repent. Therefore, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come. But you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his book from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. You and I are the church. So today, as I extract some principles from this passage that I read, may you and I have an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying to us today. Firstly, in verse 1, it says, I know your deeds. I know your deeds. So God knows everything about us. He is able to see deep into our heart where no other human can see. This is a very assuring thought, but it's also very humbling. Why? To know that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Creator of the whole universe, knows you personally and intimately. He knows the amount of hairs on your head. So it's quite a mind-blowing thought that the Creator of the whole heavens has time to regard me and to know me personally on an individual basis. I'm not just a number amongst masses. He knows you personally. But this thought is also frightening that God knows us. So there's a difference between being afraid of God and having the spirit of the fear of the Lord. We usually are afraid of God when we know we have done something disobedient. We've been disobedient to an instruction in God's word. Adam and Eve felt like this. Remember when God came to the garden, how they hid themselves? Because they knew that they had eaten from the forbidden fruits. In Genesis chapter 3 verse 10, it says, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. So I hid myself. So Adam and Eve hid themselves because they were disobedient to God's instruction not to touch the tree of the fruit that they ate from. But in Isaiah 11:2, it speaks about the spirit of the fear of the Lord. So this fear is not being afraid of God. This fear is a reverence and a respect for God, to please Him in everything we do. And it's actually a dread to displease Him. So on every end, we strive to please Him. That's having the spirit of the fear of the Lord. It's wonderful to have that spirit. So God knows our deeds, and nothing is hidden from God. The second part of the verse says, "You have a name that you are alive, but you are dead." So name here refers to reputation. So while we have a name that we are called by, and God knows your name, in this context, name refers to reputation. So God is saying that the church at Sardis had a reputation for having zeal and passion and vitality for God and His word. But God is saying that despite this reputation that they have, "I know your heart and I pronounce you dead." Now that is very serious. They are putting up this image that they are full of zeal and passion. But God is saying, "I see beneath that. I know your heart and I actually pronounce you dead." This church had a form of godliness, but no power. They lived up to a name and a reputation outwardly, but they didn't live according to divine principles. They actually lived hypocritically, presenting something on the outward which wasn't true of the inward. They were dead in their souls and spirits. So God is saying to us through this verse, He knows the truth about us. He knows our heart. He knows our name. We cannot pretend with God our Father. So my prayer is, may we take off the pretense. May we remove the facade and allow the Holy Spirit to give us grace to live and to proclaim His word. May we not have duplicity like this church at Sardis. God's able to assist us with this. Verse 2 starts by saying, "Wake up." So what does wake up mean? Wake up means to be watchful, to awaken, and to arouse. There is a call to be watchful for our enemies. Our enemies want to rob us, to steal us, to destroy us, the enemy Satan. And we have to be watchful against our enemies. When we are off our guard and off our watch, we actually lose lots of ground. We need to watch our conversation, watch the books we read, watch the movies we view. We have to tread carefully, be vigilant at all times. If we don't live by divine principles, if we don't have divine boundary lines in our lives or rules by which we are governed, you give Satan an opportunity to invade your life and to wreak havoc in your life. So my prayer is that we be vigilant and we ask God to increase our discernment, that we discern that which is of Him and that which is of the enemy, Satan. The second part of verse 2 says, firstly it says, "Wake up," and then, "Strengthen the things that remain." We cannot depend on our own limited and natural strength. It's not good enough. We have to take the little strength we have and relinquish it to the Holy Spirit and to the grace found in God's word. Grace is locked up in God's word, which is able to revive and resuscitate that one thing that remains. God can strengthen you. God can strengthen that thing that remains. That one thing could be something that is dying, but it has a small flicker of life pulsating through it. Like I mentioned before, it could be your desire, your plans, your goals, your ambition, your belief, your hope, your joy, your trust. Whatever little remains of that, God can strengthen it and God can revive it. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 12 to 13, it says, "Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. So where it says strengthen your hands, the word strength in the Greek means, it's anorthou. And anorthou means to make straight, to set up, to make upright, to make erect, to build anew, to align that which is out of joint. We actually get the word orthopedic from this word anorthou, this Greek word. So orthopedic surgery is done on our musculoskeletal system. Our musculoskeletal system consists of our joints, our bones, our ligaments, our muscles, our tendons, even our nerves. So when we have orthopedic surgery, we actually fix, we strengthen, we align those bones and joints that are fractured and broken. So in verse 12, it says, strengthen the weak hands and the feeble knees. So this orthopedic surgery is not cosmetic. It's not outward. The bone structure is dying. So we must build up that which is weakened, because on the outside we may be okay, but on the inside we are dying. So when God strengthens us, He makes us stand upright. He makes us stand erect again. He realigns that which is out of sync with His will. He builds anew. The Bible says that His mercies are new every morning. He's a compassionate God. He can make things new in our lives. Hands also speak about executing purpose. In Psalm 118 verse 16 it says, the right hand of the Lord does valiantly. So whatever work your hands do, whatever purposes of the Lord you are executing, do with all your heart. Do with a pure heart and clean hands. In verse 12, it also says in the King James Version, now in the New American Standard Version, it says, strengthen the hands that are weak. In the King James Version, it says, strengthen the hands which hang down. And in the Greek, hang down means to neglect, to loosen, to relax, and to leave unattended. Are we neglecting the purpose for which God has called us for? Are we just in a state of slothfulness and we're just relaxing? There's no zeal, there's no passion for the work of God. Do you know that weariness and despondency can actually lead to fatigue and depression? In Luke chapter 9 verse 62, Jesus said to him, no one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. So when we put our hands to work and when we put our hands to the plow, God is saying, don't look back. Don't be focused on your past. No matter how hurtful and painful your past was, I want to encourage you that always reverting to the past can hinder your forward momentum. I want to encourage you to forgive. As difficult as that is, ask God to give you His grace to forgive the perpetrator. It's very easy to forgive when the perpetrator is sorry for what they have done. But when a perpetrator is unrepentful, it's very difficult to forgive. So I want to encourage you to draw upon the grace of God, because only by His grace can we forgive. Something that's difficult to forgive, we cannot do it in our own strength. We would actually choose not to forgive. But when you allow God to give you grace, His grace to forgive, then you are able to forgive. So when you put your hand to the plow, don't look back. Don't revert to the past. Let the past go. Zephaniah 3:16 says, in that day it will be said to Jerusalem, do not be afraid, O Zion. Do not let your hands fall limp. Now Zion refers to the church. And God is encouraging the church that we must not let our hands fall limp. We must not grow slack. Be diligent in executing whatever God has graced us with. And as we all have different gracings and giftings. We all have, from before our birth, God has embedded purpose within us. And as we uncover that, God is saying, don't let your hands fall limp. Go ahead. Don't be slack. Be diligent. and forge ahead and work the purposes of God for his kingdom and his glory. Needs in verse 13 is symbolic of our prayer life. It refers to feeble knees. The word feeble in the Greek means to loosen, to weaken, to relax, or to paralyze. Therefore, if knees are symbolic of our prayer life, and the Bible says, strengthen your feeble needs, it means feeble needs implies a weakened prayer life, or a prayer life that is like paralyzed. It's like going nowhere. And so I want to encourage you to deliberately carve out time to talk to God. Have conversations with God. You'd be surprised at how much and how many spiritual transactions take place in your private and quiet, intimate moments with God. These spiritual transactions that can take place. As you speak to God, you also need to listen and hear what God is saying to you. And it's just awesome to spend time in God's presence, because when you draw close to God in his presence, he draws close to you, the Bible says, and he discloses things to you. So I want to encourage you to carve out time. Don't let your prayer life, don't let your knees be feeble. Strengthen your weaker knees by activating time, spending time with God. In verse 13, it also says to make straight paths for your feet. So to make straight paths for your feet means to remove everything, every hindrance and obstacle. Clear the path before you. Remove every hindrance and obstacle. But the word straight in the Greek here means orthos. And orthos means upright, true, right, and good. So this word orthos is actually the root word for strengthen. Remember, earlier I said the root word, the Greek word for strengthen is anorthou, where we get the word orthopedic from. So straight is actually orthos in the Greek, and it's the root word for anorthou. And so it also means upright, true, and straight. So if it's talking about our walk, make paths straight for our feet, God is saying we must walk circumspectly. We must walk uprightly, with integrity, without compromising biblical principles. So that's what it is to have a walk that's upright before the Lord. So let's get back to Revelation 2. The second part of the verse says, remember it says, wake up and strengthen the things that remain, which were about to die. So I want to talk about which were about to die. Now, if a loved one is about to die, but has not yet died, they are fighting for their lives. We do not phone the funeral parlor to arrange the funeral. Neither do we contact the life assurance company to lodge a funeral claim or a death claim. Why? Because although the person is dying, they are still alive. They haven't died yet. And if the funeral parlor or the life assurance company had to find out that you are lodging a claim, yet the person is still alive, they will stop you in your tracks, because they only deal with deaths. So instead, what do? We will do everything in our power to save our loved one's life. We will, if it means admitting them to hospital, having all the blood tests done or scans and x-rays, we would speak to the doctors and appeal to them to please do everything to save the life of our loved ones. We will fight for them when they are losing their fight. Even if they are put on life support, we will tell them, keep them on life support until they recover or until they revive. So we will do everything in our power to fight for our dying loved ones, to keep them alive. So likewise, I want to say, if you feel there's a spiritual death taking place in your life, your dreams are dying, your goals are dying, your joy is dying, your strength is dying, I want to encourage you, fight. Fight. Allow the breath of God, allow the power of the Holy Spirit to fall upon you. He will revive that which is dying. If you feel that there is a spiritual death taking place in your life, if your joy is dying, your spirit is dying, your faith is dying, your dreams and your goals and your plans are shattered and are dying, I want to encourage you, the Holy Spirit can infuse you with new life. the Holy Spirit can give you a brand new start. Just submit to the Holy Spirit being poured upon you, in you, and through your life. Trust God. When the Holy Spirit falls upon you, and when grace that's found in God's word is activated and utilized, your situation can transform from death to life. This same breath of God is able to resuscitate dead dreams, dying dreams, and dying plans. You know, when people are really on the verge of death, we often do mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. What are we doing? We put our mouth upon their mouth and we breathe our breath into them to try and bring them back to life again. And the Holy Spirit is saying that His breath can fall upon us. He can revive us. He can restore. He can resuscitate everything that's dying in our lives, even our strength that is waning. God's mercies are new every morning. And so God can do a new thing in us every single day. That's in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22 to 23. No matter how many times we botch up, God's mercies are new every morning. He gives us a chance to try again. The second part of verse 2 says, I'll just read the verse again. Wake up and strengthen the things that remain, which were about to die. It says, for I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. Other versions say, I have not found your deeds perfected, or your deeds are unfinished, or your actions do not meet the requirements of God. The Bible in basic English says, your workers have not come up to God's measure. Are we working below the standard found in God's word? Is God saying to us, I have not found your deeds completed? Are we working with integrity? Do we have secret motives and hidden agendas? My prayer is that our deeds may not be defective. May our deeds not lack the quality of love and integrity, because our deeds are only acceptable to God when it comes from a platform of love and integrity. So let's have our deeds completed. Let our deeds not be defective. God is assessing us. God is doing an analysis on our lives. Verse 3 says, remember what you have received and heard, and keep it and repent. I like the way the Bible in basic English frames it. It says, keep it in mind then, the teachings which was given to you, and be ruled by it, and have a change of heart. Now, all the teachings and doctrine that we have been taught week after week by Randolph and others, I want to encourage you to keep it, to apply it, to live it, to allow God's word to be the final rule and authority in your life by which we live. Any decisions and choices that we make, let us get God's perspective on it. Whenever you're unsure about what decision to make or what choice to make, God will give us His perspective through His word, whether the decision is a big or a small decision. It also says at the end, not only must we hear it and keep it, but we must repent. And repent means to have a constant change of mind. When we're going in one direction, we turn around and we go in the right direction. To have a constant change of mind and heart, and we must constantly adjust our behavior to comply to God's standard. So repenting is something we actually do daily. We don't just repent when we give our hearts to the Lord. Daily we fail God. Daily we disappoint Him. So we need to repent, confess our sins, and have a change of heart and a change of behavior, a change of mind, and comply to God's principles found in His word. In verse 4, now God is speaking to the church at Sardis, and in the first three verses, we hear about the state that the church is in. They are a hypocritical state. They have a form of power but deny the form of godliness but deny the power. They are duplicity. They live in duplicity. They present something on the outward which they are not on the inward. And that's the majority of the people at the church in Sardis. But in verse 4, God says, "But you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy." So we see that there are a few people that were actually amidst this hypocrisy going on in the church, amidst the flaunting of something on the outward, which they were not on the inward. They were actually dying on the inside. Amidst this, there were a group of people that were able to keep themselves pure and unsoiled. They kept themselves from corruption. And this tells me that this is possible, because many times we say it's so difficult. Everyone around us, they're compromising. They can't keep up with God's word because it's too hard. It's too difficult in these modern times. So just this verse right here tells us it's possible that no matter what is occurring around you, no matter how there's a dilution of God's word and there's compromise, you are still able to keep yourself pure and from corruption. You can keep yourself unsoiled. And God says, "They will walk with me in white, for they are worthy." In verse 5, it says, God says, "He who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments." Now it's showing us again, it's possible to overcome. It's possible to conquer. It's possible to be victorious, God says. It's possible by God's grace. God's Holy Spirit and grace are inseparable. God's word is full of grace and truth, and his word has spirit and life. So the Holy Spirit and God's grace is inseparable. It's indiffusible. They are one. And so God is saying that you are able to overcome, and I will clothe you in white. Now, you know, in religious festivals in times of old, the Roman officials would wear white clothing. And that was symbolic of high honor. So where God is saying, "I will clothe you in white," God is saying he will clothe us with honor. He will clothe us with righteousness and purity. He will not erase. The second part of verse 5 says, "I will not erase your name from the book of life." So we have an assurance and a security that we will reign with God for eternity. God also says, the latter part of verse 5, "I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." So God says, "I'm going to acknowledge you and celebrate you before my Father and before the whole heavenly host." And in verse 6, he says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches." So you and I are the churches. And God is saying this to us. Let's remove the pretense and the facades. Let's not exhibit something outwardly which is not true to our inner self. God knows the real us. God sees beyond our face. He penetrates our heart. He sees our motives. He knows our name. He knows our reputation. And so I want to encourage you that the principles I shared from these verses, that you apply to your life, and you can revive, strengthen that thing which remains. Because that's the key exhortation to the church at Sardis. Strengthen what remains. Because while you have all this going on, there's still a flicker of life. So God is saying to us, strengthen that one thing that remains, that has life pulsating through it. And he's able to revive, resuscitate, restore the lost years that the cankerworm has eaten and the locust has eaten. So because I'm a very practical person, I just want to give three case studies. The first one being Samson. Now we know the call on Samson's life was to deliver Israel from the hold of the Philistines. But Samson had a big problem. His weakness was his flesh and his carnality. He was seduced by a Philistine woman to give away the secret of his strength when he was told not to give away the secret of his strength. We know that the secret laid within his hair. The longer his hair grew, the stronger he became. And when Delilah seduced him in sharing the secret, she betrayed him and told the Philistines. So they captured him. They shaved his hair first thing, so there was no more strength. They gouged out his eyes and they took him as prisoner. So Samson lost not only his strength, but his integrity. He short-circuited his destiny, what God called him to do. He lost his good looks. He lost his eyes. He was actually dying in captivity. So we read in Judges chapter 16, verse 28. But before we read that, at this point in time, there was a party being hosted in the Philistine camp, a great feast. There were over 3,000 people. So all the kings and the lords, they were reveling with alcohol and just all the festivities associated with parties. And they said, "Send for Samson. Let us mock him and taunt him, and let him be our entertainment for the night. We'll mock him, we'll spit on him, we'll make a fool out of him." And so they send for Samson. A little lad had to lead him because, remember, his eyes were gouged out so he couldn't see. So Samson asked the little lad to position him by two great pillars. And so we read in the Bible, this version is the Complete Word Study Bible, chapter 16, verse 28, Judges. It says, "And Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes." So what does Samson say? Two things. Remember me, O God. Strengthen me, O God. So God, Samson's asking God, "Lord, remember this one thing which you have called me forth. You bless me with great strength." And if you go back a few verses, if you backtrack, verse 22 says his hair started to grow again. I don't think the Philistines realized it, because he had such long hair and they shaved it off. It was starting to grow. It was still very short, but starting to grow. And the more his hair grew, the more strength he would get. And so his hair started to grow, which implies there was a little bit of strength coming back to him. So he tells God, "Remember me and strengthen him." And you know, God is so faithful. God heard him and God revived his strength. And what did he do? He grasped the pillars and the house collapsed, and over 3,000 Philistines died. So the sad part was that throughout his life, his carnality and his flesh was his downfall. He kept on failing in that area, in the outworking of his destiny. And so in a final bid to fulfill God's purpose, which God called him for, to deliver Israel from the Philistines, he sacrificed his own flesh, because he died as well. And he said, "Lord, just this one last time." And in his death, when the pillars fell on everyone, over 3,000 people died. He killed more in his death than in his life. He tried to finish well. So although he died a premature death, it's like, "There's a little bit of strength that remains in me, God. Strengthen me and remember me." And so I want to tell you today that God remembers you. That little bit of strength that you have left, that little flicker of hope and life, God can see it. God can flame it back to life by the power of his Holy Spirit and by his word, when we keep his word. A second example is Nehemiah. In Nehemiah chapter 1 verse 3, word got to Nehemiah in Babylon that Jerusalem's gates and walls were broken down and burnt. So we read in Nehemiah 1:3, "They said to me, Nehemiah, the remnant there in the province who survived the captivity are in great distress and reproach, and the wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are burned with fire." So Nehemiah heard this news. He was distressed that back home, this place called Jerusalem, the walls were broken and the gates were burned, and the people were distressed, and this saddened and distressed Nehemiah. But what does Nehemiah say in Nehemiah 1 verse 8 to 9? He says, "Remember the word which you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, Though those of you who have been scattered were in the most remote part of the heavens, I will gather them from there and will bring them to the place where I have chosen to cause my name to dwell. So in Nehemiah's sadness, what is he remembering? God gave Moses a word. He says, my people will be scattered, but if they repent, I will gather them again and will bring them to the place where I have chosen Jerusalem, and my presence will be there. So Nehemiah is saying to God, God, the city is in ruins. What remains is your word. We want to repent. We want you to gather us again. We want to rebuild your wall, the walls in Jerusalem, where your presence can dwell. But also what I can imagine happening, you know, when a house is broken down or burned, you see the ceiling is gone, the roof, the walls are broken, shattered. But at the bottom, you'll always see two bricks, one on top of the other, a small part of that house somewhere that still remains standing. And that's the point I'm making through this whole message, that in our total brokenness and shatteredness, there's something small that's still standing and remaining. God can strengthen that thing. He can strengthen you. So I'm sure Nehemiah said, those two bricks that are standing on one on top of the other, I will work from there and rebuild the walls and the gates. And I will remember, I will hang on to and cling to the word which you spoke to Moses, saying, if you repent, I will gather you again, and I will gather you to my place in Jerusalem and cause my name to dwell there. So Nehemiah starts the building process, and he rebuilds, and we totally depended on the promise of God. So while there was all ruin around him and brokenness, at the back of his mind was, I'm holding on to your promise. I'm clinging on to your word. I'm hanging on to your word, God. We're repenting, we're rebuilding. So that motivated Nehemiah. He hung on to the one thing that remained. The city didn't remain, but the word promise remained. And those two bricks that stood one on top of the other, that was his starting point to rebuild again. And the third example is Hannah. In 1 Samuel 1, we read that Elkanah had two wives, Peninnah and Hannah. And Peninnah had many children, and Hannah, her womb was closed. She was barren, and she couldn't give Elkanah a son. Hannah means grace. Hannah was taunted and provoked by Peninnah. She was mocked and scoffed at. She was taunted because Peninnah would showcase all the children she gave birth to. And so Hannah was greatly distressed. But do you know what Hannah had left? It said, the Bible says, she wept bitterly and she was sad, but she prayed. She had a little bit of faith left that she hung on to. She says, God, I can only look to you now. I'm just going to pray and ask you to open my womb. I can see it happening for Peninnah. It's not happening for me. I'm being mocked, persecuted, and taunted. The fig tree is not blossoming. There's no outward sign that you are here, God. I'm going to hang on to this little faith that I have, and I'm going to pray. And she wept bitterly, and she prayed. And do you know what she prayed for? She prayed for a son, but she didn't have selfish interests. Because at the time, in her day, the word, the Bible says, the word of God was rare. The Bible says there was no prophet. The word of God was rare. And we know that Samuel, the son she gave birth to, was a prophet of note. Not one of his prophecies fell to the ground. So there was a need and a concern for the corporate. Not only did she want a personal need, a son, but she realized the word of the Lord is rare. There is no prophet in the nation. We need a prophet. God, give me the son and I will give him back to you. So she was also cared for the welfare of Israel. Most times we focus on what is left that remains, being all about us. But Hannah's concern was also that God needs a man. So she cries out to God to break her barrenness so she can give the child back to him as a prophet to the nation, who would bring God's word back to the nation. In giving Hannah a son, God remembered Hannah. And in giving the son back to God, Hannah remembered God. So we see that God provided for Hannah's personal need, and Hannah provided for God's corporate need, the need for a prophet to bring rectitude back to the nation of Israel. And Samuel, the Bible says, was really one of the prophets of note. He was outstanding. None of his words fell to the ground. So when you strengthen what remains and God comes through for you, I want to encourage you, never forget to acknowledge God and to thank him as being the source. Many times God comes through for us and we experience breakthrough. And then very quickly we forget about God. We forget that it was him that brought us to this place. So I want to encourage you, when God broke through for Hannah, she didn't get wrapped up in her baby and said, okay, I've got what I always wanted. She acknowledged that this was God's doing. She thanked him and she says, now God, I'm giving him back to you. So never forget to perceive when God breaks through, when he breaks through for you, never forget to perceive the need that God needs filling in the earth, in his body and in the kingdom. And we know that Hannah's name means grace. And after she gave back her one son, she had five more sons, five being the number of grace. So nothing is lost when you give into, when you give by the Spirit, there is no loss at all. In fact, there's increase and multiplication. So my prayer is, may we migrate beyond our personal, private needs and concerns and be more focused on the need that God has for the earth, his church, and his kingdom. In conclusion, I want to go to Luke chapter 10, verse 30. There's the parable of the Good Samaritan. We know that there was a man going from Jericho to, from Jerusalem to Jericho, and on the way to Jericho, he was robbed and he was beaten. And the Bible says they left him half dead. When things in our lives deteriorate to a stage where we feel that we are half dead, I want to encourage you, let's change our perspective. Let's not see what is half dead, but let's see what is half alive. We often hear about water being poured into a glass, and the question is asked, is the glass, it's poured halfway, and we ask, is it half full or is it half empty? It's all about perspective. So I want to encourage you, let's change our perspective. Don't focus on what is lost and what is dying. Focus on that little thing that is still alive that God can transform. He can transform your wilderness to a fertile field, to a forest. So we must strengthen what remains no matter how faint the heartbeat is. Allow the Holy Spirit to breathe upon us. Allow God to pour his Spirit upon us, within us, in our lives, in our homes, in our marriages, in our workplaces. Host the Holy Spirit. Host the Holy Spirit. Don't quench the Holy Spirit. We quench and we grieve the Holy Spirit when we are disobedient. But let's host him and live pure, righteous lives so that the Holy Spirit is, we can continually be filled with his Spirit, led by his Spirit, guided by his Spirit. We have been taught recently in our series on the Holy Spirit, which Ranoff has been focusing on, we have been taught that where the river and rain of the Spirit flows, things come alive again. Things will live again. In Ezekiel chapter 47, verse 7 to 9, it says, now when I had returned, and behold, on the bank of the river, there were very many trees on the one side and on the other. Then he said to me, these waters go out toward the eastern region and go down into the Arabah. And then they go toward the sea, being made to flow into the sea. And the waters of the sea become fresh. It will come about that every living creature which swarms in every place where the river goes will live. And there will be very many fish, for these waters go there and the others become fresh. So this verse says, everywhere where the river goes, there will be life. Things will live again. things will come alive again. Everywhere where the river of God is in our lives, things will live. What does water speak of? Water speaks of the word of God. The river and the rain is a mixture between the Holy Spirit and the word, because the Holy Spirit is symbolic of rain and the word. God's word is like rain falling upon us. And so wherever there's word, wherever the Holy Spirit is, things will come to life again. In Psalm 118 verse 17, it says, I will not die but live and tell of the works of the Lord. I repeat, you will not die but live and tell of the works of the Lord. My prayer for you is that you don't give up hope. Allow the Lord to strengthen you. Allow Him to revive you, to restore you, to resuscitate that which remains. God is faithful, He's merciful, He's compassionate, He is our Father. In the graphic on your screen, in Job chapter 14, verse 7 to 9, is pictured a tree which has been cut down and reduced to a mere stump. You may feel like this tree, reduced and cut down, but hope is given to the tree and it starts to sprout again. Let's read together. For there is hope for a tree, when it is cut down, that it will sprout again, and its shoots will not fail. Though its roots grow old in the ground, and its stump dies in the dry soil, at the scent of water, it will flourish and put forth sprigs like a plant. So the activating factor is the tree's access to water. Your proximity to the word determines the quickness of regrowth. Now I want you to look at the graphic closely and note the cracks in the bark. No matter how broken and fractured the cross-section of the life of your tree is, God can cause something to grow again from brokenness. Once again, water is symbolic of the word. Wherever the word is kept and upheld, there will be a flourishing taking place. When we uphold the word and we live the word and we apply the word to our lives, we will prosper, we will flourish, we will live again. Life will spring forth from brokenness. Allow the Holy Spirit and God's grace, which is found in His word, to strengthen that which remains. And God can bring you to a place of newness in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we pray? Our loving and eternal Father, we thank You for Your word. Father, as Your word says, we have ears that are open to hear what the Spirit has said to us this morning. So we receive Your word, God. And Lord, as You spoke to the church at Sardis, You are speaking to us. We pray, God, that we may take off the mask, remove the pretense. May we not live duplicate lives, God, where we present an image outwardly, but it's not true to the nature we are inwardly, Father. We ask You, God, to remove the facade, remove the mask, God. We don't want to have double standards, God. Father, we just thank You that You know the intents of our hearts. And Lord, we want to bring alignment to what's in our hearts in sync with what's in Your will. Father, we ask that those things that are dying, those things that have little breath in them, Father, that as You infuse us with the Holy Spirit, God, Holy Spirit, pour upon us, pour over us, pour in us, pour into our lives, fill us afresh, fill our homes, flood our homes, flood our marriages, flood our families, flood our workplaces. Father, everywhere where the Holy Spirit is and Your word, God, there is life. We want to live again, God. Those dead things will live again in Jesus' name. Revive, restore, rejuvenate, resuscitate, God. We thank You for the breath of the Holy Spirit that breathes upon us right now, God. We receive Your breath, Holy Spirit. And Lord, our desire is to wear white linen, God, to wear garments of white, to walk in Your righteousness, to walk in purity, God. We know that it's possible that amidst the chaos and amidst the wickedness of this world, we are able to be unsoiled, God. We're able to be victorious, God, to conquer, to stand, to overcome by Your grace. So, Father, we repent now. We repent, God, for where we have failed You. God, where we have denied You, God. Where we have presented something on the outward that we weren't on the inward, God. Search our hearts, oh God. Strengthen our weak hands, God. Strengthen our feeble knees, God. We want to spend more time in the secret place, God. We want divine transactions to take place. We want to execute your plans and purposes with strong hands. Strengthen us, God, and strengthen that which remains. All for your glory and honor. We thank you that your word has hope. Your word gives us a hope and a future and a reason for living. We bless you now and give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, family and friends, may great grace and perfect peace abound to you. God bless you. Amen.